You're listening to the official South Bay Church podcast. For more about us, please visit southbaychurch.us.
Good morning, everybody. How we doing?
Good.
Easter was last week. You guys remember that?
Yes.
It's good times, wasn't it?
Yes.
I was very encouraged. Both Ethan and Jesse from the Middle Eastern Church are here. Wow. Wow. It's interesting. It's interesting to see a situation where all you have is faith, right? It kind of puts in perspective. This is like the sermon before the sermon, but just how many securities that we have, you know, in a Western world that we, in some cases, take for granted or maybe even over rely on. Amen. But man, it was very encouraging to have them here for sure. If you don't know me, my name is Rhett Butler of Gone with the Wind fame. Yes, it's awesome. A little bit, right? I have a beautiful wife and three children. Martini Butler. She's actually going to be sharing today. A little bit, yeah. Yes. We had to tussle about like Jacob wrestles with God in Genesis. But she's sharing today, so I'm very encouraged about that. It's good stuff. We have a guest too. His name's Boogie McLeod. He's on the. So I gotta mention him because he's on the basketball league that we have every Saturday. He's not on our team though. He's on the west side. You just gotta pray.
We'll forget.
You just gotta pray for him that, you know, eventually there's like a free agency or, you know, a trade offer on the table and something happens. But good to see you, brother. I have a buddy Angel here today as well. Good to see you, friend. We keep in touch over social media, so. Happy to have you come out, brother. He brought his neighbor and sister, I believe, as well. Is that correct? Awesome. Good to have you guys. Pleasure. So as a church, we just started Emotionally Healthy Relationships curriculum, week one. Any thoughts, any feedback? How was that for your group? Did you have a good time? A little scary? Had a blast?
Great. We love our Bible talks awesome.
Led by their analysis. So then it has to be awesome by default, right?
Yes.
Okay. So just a plug for that, guys. Reminder, we have a daily devotional book, the Day by Day. So that is very much the crux of what we're going to do for these next 8-9-plus weeks. So please make sure to dig into that. Some great material. You know, there's some deep things as you delve into your emotions and, you know, perhaps why we do what we do. But so much growth that ensues afterwards. Amen?
Amen.
I do have, before we get in the lesson, I have a video from last night. This is the South Bay Waves. So this is just South Bay. I wanted to be selfish today. So you'll see some familiar faces on stage. I wanted to do South Bay Wave highlights only today. And then we are an inclusion course with Boogie McLeod's team on the west side, so we'll see how that goes. Should be a lot of fun.
No.
Nothing at all. Something about the playoffs. In any case, before I do pray for the lesson, I want to mention my mom's in town as well. So, good to see her. And I believe that's all I got. So, you know, whenever I'm preaching, we always got to pray first. So let's do that. We don't know what's going to happen. Amen. Father God, we just thank you so much. You're just an amazing dad. Be able to come together, God, and worship you freely. Sing songs to you, Father. Lift our hearts up to you. Be able to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It's a blessing to be together in whatever form or fashion, God. As we get your word, just allow our hearts to be just open. Whatever either emotions or sin or feelings that we had come through the door, God, just please remove all of it. Allow us to just to accept your word like good soil, to listen and do what it says, God. Allow me to be a vessel for your Holy Spirit, despite my faults and shortcomings, God, that I can preach your word boldly and as you desire. Thank you for just being an amazing dad for every single person here. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I figured since, you know, last week was Easter Sunday, it's only fitting to talk a little bit what happened in discussions around the resurrection. Amen. So the title for today's lesson is Rediscovering Jesus. Rediscovering Jesus. This is a portrait image, if you will, I think that many of us are very, very familiar with. Have you seen this before?
Yeah.
Right? Warner Solomon, head of Christ. Circa before World War II. I had this image in my room. It was that cross. You remember when that cross for like a Bible study thing? There was like a Bible study class. She was one of the few Mexican families that were Baptist and not Catholic, right? But she won this cross. And so my whole childhood, I had this cross in my room that had this image of Jesus, right? And so we're going to talk about rediscovering Jesus in the sense of just how we look at things and perceptions. Now, there's some things to note about this image of Jesus, right?
Yeah, that's not what he looks like.
He looks like Brad Pitt in Troy, the movie. Right? Yeah, the Vidal Sassoon flowing hair from the 90s, chiseled face. I mean, I'm looking at Jesus. I'm kind of jealous. I want to go to the gym or at least do some jaw exercises or something going on, right? The facial hair I can never. So, you know, that's one image of Jesus, a very common one. This is 500 million copies in print,
wow.
Right? So, like magnets, lampshades, fill in the blank.
Wow.
This is by far the most mass-produced image and popular image of Jesus that you'll ever see, right? And like we mentioned before, one of the interesting things about it is that it's very European.
Yeah.
Extremely European. from the mountains of Caucasus. But again, this is kind of the perception thing, right? This is what many of us grew up with. So when I think, even in my head, and I'm very Latino, my image of Jesus very much looks like in my brain, whether I want to or not, something like that. Here's another one.
Yes.
So this is an image. It was 2002. It was British New Testament scholars and forensic scientists, right? They went to Jerusalem, and they did, they kind of visited different tombs, and they did 3D scans, skeletons, skulls, you know, that 3D imaging to try to get an idea of what Jesus might look like, right? Now, granted, this isn't the exact skeleton, and we don't know exactly what he looked like, but if you were a betting man and you had odds between Troy Jesus and someone that kind of looks like my ancient cousin. Latinos and Middle Easterns, there's a similarity there, right? My thought was the eyebrows are kind of thick, bushy. I can't help it. I tried. But, you know, Jesus likely looked something like this, right? We don't have the exact idea in scriptures of what it says he looks like aside from Revelations when he's all bright and shiny. But, you know, he probably looks something to this extent. Why is this important? I think it's important because we all have preconceived notions.
Yeah.
When it comes to Jesus. Preconceived notions when it comes to the gospel. Preconceived notions when it comes to church. Right? This isn't, I'm not trying to make some kind of woke statement. That's just the reality of the reality, right? We all come in with a Western mindset. We all come in with some kind of European influences or Afrocentric influences, whatever it may be. We bring it to our idea and understanding of who Jesus is, of how church should operate, of what we need to do next, right? Our influences in terms of how we grew up spiritually, and what the culture of our church was like. A fish doesn't know water's wet. So you're in something, you don't even realize it. Your idea of righteousness is being established, and you don't even know that there's a culture to it. We're not even necessarily always aware of our implicit biases. And so it's important, right, when we talk about rediscovering Jesus, and we're going to go into this in Luke 24 in a second, you get to see this idea of people facing what they thought, who they thought Jesus should be, what the gospel was going to do for their lives and for their people, versus who Jesus Christ actually is and what he came to do. Amen? This is a picture of one of the possible images of what the road to Emmaus looked like, right? So Luke 24, we're going to kind of delve into that in a second. Luke 24 is post-resurrection, right? And you have two guys walking along the road, and it's kind of hilarious and super ironic because they're having this discussion about the stuff that happened with the person to whom it happened, right? And so let's go and pick it up in Luke 24, specifically verse 13. On the road to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, just for, you know, historical context or kind of scholarly discussion, they think it's about like 7 miles. They're trying to figure out where, but like roughly like a 7 mile journey. It could be as high as like 18 miles, but I think the common scholarly conclusion is that's about 7. So 7 miles away. We'll pick it up right here. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. I can't see that last one. What did that say right there? Sorry, it was blocking right there. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Which is kind of funny because, you know, he's God. He probably knows the answer, right? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" The irony, right? It's just building. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is on the third day since this all took place." We'll cut back for a second. A couple things. Very interesting to note, right? They're on the road to Emmaus. They were in Jerusalem for one of the biggest events that happens every year in the, you know, Jewish faith. And it is Passover, right? So they're there for Passover, a huge festival. Religious, governmental, it's a big deal. They're there. They leave despondent, discouraged, extremely saddened because they had an expectation of who Jesus or who this Messiah should be, right? And then they were faced with what seemingly was this stark, scandalous, depressing reality that he's now dead and he was crucified. They were hoping that Jesus would be this one to redeem the people. First time, this is kind of a Bible question for the peanut gallery. What's the first time that you see the word redeemed used, that idea, that word used in scriptures? Anyone have any clue? For foreshadowing, it already popped up and I went back and you might have saw on the slide. First time that you can think of when the word redeemed is used in the Bible. You're on the right track. Let's go to Exodus. Let's take a look. This is God talking, right? Exodus 6, 5 through 7. "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with the mighty acts of judgment." The first time this is mentioned, right? This was the image they had in their head, that Jesus is going to redeem us just like he did in the past. You have ruler, Pharaoh, Caesar. You have Romans, Egyptians, right? Occupation, control, slavery. It's all going on. In their mind, this would be very clear that Jesus Christ has come to do just as the previous messiahs of the past have done. They've redeemed us. They freed the people. We're going to no longer be under Roman rule, and we'll be able to rule ourselves as we always have in the past, right? It's a thought process. I will take you as my own people, God says, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Let's continue in verse 22. It says, two guys talking on the road. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. That's interesting. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, this is where the conversation gets a little deeper, right? How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. Think one more. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. I don't know if he was, you know, they looked right, and then he went left. I don't know if he just disappeared. But in any case, he was no longer in their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. There's a lot to unpack here, right? Some great stuff. Jesus was with them on the road, walking together for who knows how long. Yet they did not recognize him. Interesting. We can go to church, know the Bible, sing songs, be around church people, and never have the intimacy with Jesus that we might think we have. Right? Boy. They did not recognize him. We come in with preconceived notions about how church should operate, how a righteous life should operate, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to think and feel. We can be here, but never actually be with Jesus. Quoting scripture, talking about biblical concepts and how to implement them, but not actually connect to the Savior. And then he starts talking with them, right? And something happened. Their hearts were burning. When we get in contact with Jesus Christ, with our Father in heaven, your heart starts to turn. Something happens. Your paradigm shifts. Scales fall off. Subsequent actions change. You're no longer the same person you were. You feel differently. You think differently. You act differently. His words will move our hearts. Amen. When you read the Bible, when you're here on a Sunday, when you're in your alone time with God, do you feel your heart move? For real. Well, you know, Rhett's not my favorite preacher, so when he preaches, it doesn't really like resonate the way that I would like. So it's like, okay, but you know what I mean? Like, people have all these weird ideas about, if the word of God is preached, then isn't that enough? Shouldn't that inspire, convict, encouraged, challenged? Does church and religion have to package in a certain way for us to accept it? Like Naaman, who had to be like, oh, well, I don't want to be healed this way. I want to be healed that way. You know what I mean? He's like, bro, just go down to the water, dip yourself 7 times. Well, I don't want to dip myself. He should just do something like grand in front of me. Like, you know what I mean? We get these weird ideas on how things should operate, right? A lot of judgments and opinions that are for what? That benefit who? To elevate us or him? Right? When we get close to Jesus Christ, our hearts turn. His word burns in a good way. And we start acting, becoming more like him. We live in a society that is plastic. We live in a society that is materialistic. I mean, honestly, I mean, we live in LA, right? So this is kind of like the pinnacle of some of this stuff, right? That doesn't influence us at all? Not even a little bit? We have a Western lens of Christianity. When Wafid and Jesse came last week, you get to see different perspective. Right? Of what it's like just to have God and nothing else. To literally, potentially die for your faith. So we're not going to die, at least right now. There's no drones trying to kill Christians yet. That might happen later. Who knows? But if we're not going to die for our faith, like the martyrs of the past, people that set the foundation, so many godly men and women throughout generations, the very least, I would submit to us that we can die every day to ourselves. Is that too much to ask for God? To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him? I don't think so. I think it's the least that we could do. That every day we wake up, it's no longer for ourselves. Our hearts burn. And what happened when their hearts burned? They changed direction. I don't know if you caught that in the story. Emmaus, 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 Emmaus. Wait, Jesus? Back to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem. It's a 180. It's a shift. What they thought mattered at that point. I'm so discouraged. My life's so difficult. We're so sad. This isn't working. I thought God was going to do this, and he didn't. I thought Jesus was going to do that, and he didn't. I don't see what I want to see in my life. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps in, and the blinders come off. And then we start seeing what's truly important. Our connection and intimacy with him. And they immediately went to the other disciples. Immediately wanted to be around people that had been around Jesus. I love you guys, but I don't want to beg people to come to church. And I don't want to beg people to go to Bible talks in small groups, right? It's like, isn't that weird?
Yes.
Who cares about attendance? You know, a force try to coerce and try to like, hey, let me twist this around, turn this knob. No. When you're close to Jesus, you want to be close to the disciples.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You fight for it.
Yeah. That's right.
You change. Yep. Your priorities shift. You go from a state of, I didn't think, you know, I thought this and it's not going to happen anymore. God is so small. He's so small because our expectations didn't meet reality, and that's what we focus on. But what they did in that moment was, when the scales fall off, they saw Jesus for who he is, and their whole life was changed. How did they see Jesus correctly? They saw Jesus when? When he was doing what? Breaking bread.
Yeah.
He was doing the exact same thing that he did with his disciples. Yeah. My body, my blood. The bread, the wine. We see Jesus clearly when we see him through the cross. You see Jesus clearly when you see a Messiah who did not come triumphantly on a war horse in a chariot, but who rode a donkey. A Messiah who washes feet. My feet, they're kind of rough. I don't know if you guys want to wash feet. That's a lot of basketball. There's a lot of wear and tear over the years. Just saying. Don't agree so much, Martin. It's a Messiah that spent the majority of his time with the quote-unquote dregs of society. What does that look like from a Western application for a church? Doesn't that change church a little bit? Maybe we get out of holy huddles. Maybe we get more into our communities. Maybe we start opening up our friendship circles. We start making connections with people that different socioeconomic status, different ethnicity, race, religion, creed, sex, fill in the blank. Maybe things get shaken up a little bit. That's scary though, right? A little bit. But that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. So perhaps our image of who he is has to shift. Not to what we understand conceptually, but to what we're willing to apply so that it actually burns in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
There's some thoughts, right? How does God still defy your expectations? When you get to a place where you already feel like you know what church is going to do and what people are going to do and leaders are going to do and what God's going to do, watch out. You do not have this figured out. This is a pilgrimage. This is a journey with unexpected and winding turns that you have no idea what's going to happen next. So if you've created it to this pattern and a sense of comfort and conformity and what you're used to, that is not the Christian walk.
That's right.
I got to tell you that. We do not compartmentalize faith.
Come on.
You follow a risen Savior being led by the Holy Spirit. That's different, right?
Yep.
I made a lot of decisions that don't make any sense. I mean, like, duh. Like, it's not on the surface. You're like, well, that's highly questionable. But it was for God.
Yeah.
So if I'm crazy, it's for him.
Yes.
I'll fully take that. Yeah. Give me that moniker. I want it.
Right.
Why? Because so many holy men and women of the past, that's exactly what they did. Why is Abraham living in a tent when he's loaded with everything he possibly want at that time? Why would you go on a journey when you don't know where you're going to end up? In the desert. I have men servants, maid servants, cattle, houses, all I could possibly want or imagine. And this God says, go that direction. Okay, sure. Well, I guess why not? We'll just walk over here and I'll just stay over here. But I'm going to be blessed in the future. That's the journey of faith. You don't know what's around the corner. A lot of things that you do, you don't even get to see the blessings. Moses died. One of the most faithful servants of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and those three apostles. He didn't get to see the promise. He didn't get to step foot. He got like this. There it is.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That 40 years of dealing with all this other stuff that I deal with these people,
yeah.
And I get to view it.
Wow. Yeah.
That's a tough sell. I almost felt like Moses got done dirty, but then he didn't, and I agree with God. Right? How does God still defy your expectations? Can't be used to this faith. You should be on an adventure.
Yeah.
It should be fun.
Yeah.
It should be exciting. It should be exhausting. You should feel like you're hard-pressed on every side, as Scripture says, right? But you're not broken. Amen?
Amen?
God is not for us and against our enemy. This is something that they thought, right, on the road to Emmaus. They thought that, if God's for us, then God will remove the Romans. Right? Because he's our God. Israelite God. Right? Here's the thing, though, with the gospel. We are the enemy for whom he died. You don't get to grab God and say, he's on my political agenda. And everyone else that's not on that side is against God. You don't get to do that.
Come on, Rose.
That's right.
Does it make sense?
Yes.
You don't get to choose when to apply Christianity that's convenient and just happens to line up magically with your opinion. We don't get to do that. When Joshua saw an angel of the Lord, he's like, hey, you come to support us, right? Like, you're on our team. What did the angel of the Lord say?
I'm on the Lord's side.
I'm not this or that.
Yeah.
There's a higher agenda afoot,
right,
that if we're not walking with Jesus, you will miss.
That's right.
And you'll take the agendas of the world, you'll take quote-unquote civilian affairs,
yeah,
and try to pass it off as gospel truth. There's a lens that we're being force-fed every single day of our lives that has to constantly filter by someone that's genuinely walking with God. And if you're not doing that, you're going to be led astray.
Yeah.
Longest election cycle ever for the United States, you're going to be led astray.
Oh, Lord.
Right? You're going to be led astray. No, but right, you don't understand. My truth is right. And this is why. This is what this talking head and pundit said. Guys, what are we doing? Is Jesus Lord or not?
The world is not our own.
Our hope and citizenship is in heaven.
That's right.
Amen. That's first and foremost.
That's right.
God is not for us and against our enemy. We are the enemy. We are the murderers, the liars, the thieves, those that put Jesus Christ on the cross. So therefore, we're the enemy. Amen? We won't recognize Jesus until we see him through the cross. That was point or before. The bread was broken. They had a meal just like he did with his apostles, Last Supper. When you look at Jesus through the cross, you understand Christianity. Because it's a savior, it's a servant that's willing to die for something in the most horrific way possible. That's a sacrificial life. Guys, we've heard Luke 9 ad nauseum if you've been in this church for any period of time. Right? But here's the kicker, it still applies. You still have to take up your cross. You can't pick and choose whether or not you feel like suffering for the gospel. And if we're not suffering, then perhaps we have chosen and selected a path that deviates from the one that God has given us. Just saying. When his words burn our heart, our direction changes. Do you still feel in your heart when you open up those scriptures by yourself, when you hear it on a Sunday, does it jump off the page? Does it? Sometimes, honest to God, I'm almost like, is this kind of embarrassing for a preacher to confess? But there's times when I open up the Bible, I almost like kind of like, I'm trying to like dodge it. Don't look at me. Don't look at me, scripture. Because I know the second I do, it's going to change me. Like oh, I'm getting emotional. Oh, didn't plan on it. I'm Mexican. What do you want me to do? I'm Latino. Oh. I'm sorry. I always say that. But the word of God is so transformative. Yeah. It's spirit. So it speaks to the deepest recesses of your soul. Right? Yeah. So when it hits, how could you not change? I don't want to be in a place, and I've been there before, where I read the word of God, and I'm like, oh, it applies to that person. Right. Oh, this is really good for church. This is really good for that situation. I'm like, what? When we read the scriptures, it should always double-edge us and our hearts first. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm very excited. Some good stuff coming up right now. Martini Butler, my Caribbean queen.
Come on.
My better half. I'm going to stand with her in support, so I'll be on the side like this. She's going to share. She's going to share her thoughts. Dang! No? I don't know how I feel about that, but I feel pretty good. I'm going to drop her, so if God don't catch her, we got a problem. Let me get that water for me.
Oh, my gosh. Good morning, Karen.
I'm trying not to get emotional and I share.
Let it flow.
It's not like a special thing.
You know, as I was reading this, I found it interesting to me. It was interesting to me that Jesus knew that what the men were discussing, and he still asked them, you know, he still asked them, what am I saying? I'm sorry. Let me start over. It's interesting to me that when Jesus knew, he knew what they were discussing, but he still asked them what were they saying. I think it reminded me that, you know, like God knows, he already knows everything, right?
Yeah.
But he still wants us to talk to him. He still wants us to pray to him, right? Because his desire is to hear our hearts. He wants to know what we feel. He wants to hear us. And as the men were walking, I just envisioned them walking to Emmaus slowly and just being sad, depressed, in anguish, and possibly possessing expectations and dreams that seemingly fell dramatically with Jesus' death. Mm. I also have walked like that. See, these past couple months, I have been grieving my family in Haiti. Okay. You know, they have been going through a lot. And I've been in contact with my cousins, my aunt, my uncle, who's currently in hiding because they've been trying to force him to join the gang, but he refused. And so right now he's in he's somewhere that, you know, somewhere that we don't know, hopefully safe. You know, just having feeling of hopelessness, feeling guilty that I'm here in the U.S., and that, you know, they're going through what they're going through. And at times, just feeling defeated. Honestly, you know, grief is draining. It slowly takes your energy. And once hope is gone, there seems little point in moving from one place to another. Every step seems like the hardest, and it's uncomfortable, especially for me because I don't like to deal with my emotion. Anything is better than staying still. But I also believe that grief is necessary. If you're willing, it will elevate your intimacy with God. God, in his grace and love, reminded me that I'm not alone. I'm grateful for friends who check up on me, you know, Sean Payne, you know, every past couple of Sundays and asking me, how are you feeling? I'm like, I don't even want to answer him because I just want to cry. You know, Adriana and Rico have been texting me, oh, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. And, but most importantly, Jesus has been patiently walking beside me. Like the man in Emmaus, remind me that he has risen and that there's helping hand through the pain, fear, guilt, because Jesus is there to carry it all. As the passage states, his word burns in my heart, and he guides my thoughts and feelings to healthier places. He helped me to see that my story is wrapped in God's story. It helped me to understand that the cross was necessary, that everything Jesus did in his life, in his suffering, was done out of love for me and for us. And that it was necessary to bring forgiveness, healing, and hope to our hurting world. For me, it's critical to always remember that Jesus is walking with me through this life, the good times, the times of uncertainty, times of mourning, and all in between. And especially when we don't recognize him, he reminds me that he's with me. Thank you for letting me share.
At this time, let us pray for communion. Thank you, God, so much for loving us the way that you do. Truly appreciate just being able to rediscover you, being able to consider in all the ways that you change and shape our hearts and minds, helping us, God, to truly see you for who you are. As we take the bread and the juice, God, allow us to reflect on our resurrected Savior. Allow us to shed thoughts and opinions and actions contrary, God, to who you are. Allow us, God, to rediscover you every day, to learn something new, to embrace the journey that you have for us. Thank you so much, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the South Bay Church Podcast. For other sermons, videos, upcoming events, and more about our church, please visit southbaychurch.us.